As we start this morning, let's open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded this week of the importance of thanksgiving, the importance of contentment, really, seeing everything from your hand as a gift, as your goodness to us. You've called us, Lord, to bring everything to you in prayer and thanksgiving. So much that we have to be thankful for, and how little we express it. Father, we thank you for all that you have given, and we pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that you would increase our gratitude as we see your gift, the gift of salvation that is given to all those who believe. Father, I pray that we would walk away today agreeing with what we just sang, that Christ is enough. We truly can be thankful. So we thank you, Lord, that we are here. We come to your word expecting to hear from your word, because it is through your word that you accomplish your work. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I want to start by reading 9 through, I'm going to go through verse 12 instead of ending at verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar," verse 10, "because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." John has a lot to say in these three verses. Verse 9, if you look at that verse, he's arguing that the testimony that we have received as children of God is the real testimony. It's the real testimony, the true testimony, because this testimony, verse 9, is from God. It's the testimony of God, which is from God concerning his Son. It is true. It is right. Verse 10, "Those who have this testimony are those who believe in the Son. So if one does not believe the true testimony concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, then no matter what that person testifies about, it's not true." That's what he's saying in verse 10. Why? Because he doesn't believe the clear testimony about God's Son, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to verse 11, the content of that testimony. And why I wanted to start this message off with this passage is what he says in verse 11. "And this is the testimony," notice the testimony, "that God gave us eternal life," notice, "and this life is in his Son." God has given eternal life to all those who are true children of God. There is true life. There is eternal life. But notice the next phrase in verse 11. "This life is in" what? His Son. John does not say this life is in our faith. John does not say that this life is in what we believe, or that this life is in our church, or in our tradition. Eternal life is found in a person, Jesus Christ. And as we relate to that person determines whether or not we have eternal life. Now, think about it for just a minute. The story of the Bible, the whole scriptures. There's an overall story from Genesis to Revelation, right? You realize that, don't you? It's not just a bunch of wise sayings thrown together. It's a story. It's a narrative that starts with Genesis and ends up in the book of Revelation. It's a narrative about really God's story, right? History is God's story. And it's God's story of how he goes about bringing ultimate glory to himself. And that story from Genesis to Revelation focuses on the glory of God, specifically, I would argue, in his act and work of redemption. All the way starting in Genesis, ending in Revelation, focused on God's glory in his story of redemption, him saving a people for himself. And in every part of that story, you might say that there's one main actor that keeps showing up. And how that actor, how every person in this story relates to that one actor shows what part they play in this story. That's why the message, for some of you that have looked at your cheat sheet, as some of you call it, for today's message, that's why the message on the union of Christ, union with Christ, that's why this topic is so important to understand. Because that main actor is Christ. And how we relate to him is vitally important to what part we play in that story. We've been talking the past few weeks, we're going to continue till the end of the year, talking about our great salvation in Jesus Christ. And we've used Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 as our starting point, as kind of the launching verse, right? Where the writer of Hebrews says in that passage, how will we ever be saved, basically, if we neglect such a great salvation? We have, as believers, a great salvation. And we're asking the question and trying to answer, well, what makes that so great? What makes salvation so great? And the answer to that question becomes obvious when you start to look at salvation and pull it apart and look at all the pieces that are encompassed in what we call that gift of salvation. When you look at this gift from God's perspective, from eternity past into eternity future, if we understand this thing we call salvation, then there's no way we could ever disagree with the writer of Hebrews in saying that it's great. Now, you may struggle to say it's great because you're tired this morning. We might have struggled at times to see this great salvation. And so this week, like last week, and the rest of the weeks to the end of the year, I want us to come back to the truth. To give you something as you go forward to remind you of the great salvation that we have, which we are so often quick to forget about, right? And we looked first at eternity past with election. And then last week we looked at regeneration. And today I want to look at another aspect of salvation, which really is not properly understood as an aspect of salvation, but really the essence of what we're looking at today is the whole package of salvation comes to us because of this phrase, we are united with Christ. That every believer in Jesus Christ has a union with Christ. Now, the union with Christ is a massive topic that I'm trying to tackle in one day. Just to give you an idea of how big of a topic this is, 242 times in Paul's writings and John's writings alone is the idea of our union with Christ mentioned. 242 times. Now, let me just ask you, how much time have you ever spent thinking about your union with Christ? Which is all over the New Testament. And it's such an important part of our understanding of salvation. It is a massive topic. It is a complicated topic, and as I hopefully just illustrated, it's a very often overlooked topic and little thought about topic. A.H. Strong, almost 100 years ago, wrote that the majority of Christians much more frequently think of Christ as a Savior outside of them than a Savior who dwells within. And I think we think this way because we don't deeply think about our union with Christ. Which is a problem because it's vitally important throughout the scriptures. I'll just give you a couple of quotes, because why listen to me? So some of you like people who are dead that are much smarter. So I'll give you quotes from them. And some of them are still alive. Here's how important it is. John Murray, in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, said, "We may never think of the work of redemption wrought once for all by Christ apart from union with his people, which was effected in the election of the Father before the foundation of the world." Robert Raymond says, "Union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing." And John Calvin, who probably wrote more on the union with Christ than most other Protestants, wrote, "As long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and is of no value to us." Do you think it's an important topic? Only if he's right. And I think he is. From our union with Christ flows all the blessings of salvation. And if we're going to understand and appreciate just how great a salvation we have, then we have to actually start thinking about what it means to be united with Christ. To do this, as simply as I could, I think the easiest way to do this, very, very catching and this is the type of thing you learn in homiletics. This is how you get everyone's attention. You have a point one that looks like this: the New Testament language relating to our union with Christ. It's a joke. It's like the worst point ever. But this point, if we start to understand this, if you start to understand how the New Testament speaks of your relationship with Christ, then I think you start to get a picture of what it means to be united with Christ. Because the way that the New Testament describes our union with Christ is it's very variated. There's multiple ways that the New Testament speaks of it. Sometimes, you know, just to bring you an idea, it uses imagery to express our union with Christ. It uses imagery like vine and branches, right? In John 15. Or you have imagery of a building, which you see in 1 Corinthians, you see that as well in 1 Peter. Or the idea of a body and a head is other language describing our union with Christ. Or a bride and a groom, or a husband and a wife. And Jesus even makes it hard to understand for us when he talks about in the book of John our union with Christ in language that represents the union that he has with the Father. It's all over the New Testament. So I don't want to get too bogged down with all of that because I've spoken on just one of those passages for like 5 weeks. So what I want to do this morning is just look at it from three different angles. First, when we think of our union with Christ, we have to start with this idea that we are first in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are in Christ. Over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, we are said to be in Christ. Actually, almost every aspect that I'm going to talk about in this short series on salvation is going to be understood as in Christ. Election in Christ. Sanctification that happens in Christ. Justification that's in Christ. Glorification that comes because we are in Christ. In Christ is important language. In eternity past, when God elected us to salvation, we were chosen not to just salvation, but specifically, it says, we were chosen to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, even as he chose us, notice, how? Chose us where? In him. Chose us in Christ. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, notice, in eternity past, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Before the ages even began. So the moment that you and I believed in Christ, we were already chosen in him. But at that moment, when we believed in Christ, we were united with Christ. And what happens at that moment, in a sense, is that his life became our life. And his story became our story. So that throughout the New Testament, we are said to be in Christ in such a way that our relationship to Christ actually relates to him in a way that his story becomes ours. You confused yet? It's hard to grasp. But Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ. You see, his story was what? Crucifixion. But notice, at the moment you believe in Christ, his story becomes our story. So that we're crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. We died. You are dead in that sense because you died with Christ. His story becomes our story. Notice the connection between Christ's death in these passages and our death. We have been part of something. We have participated in that sense in the death of Christ because we're united to Christ at salvation. And not only that, not only when Christ died did we die, but he also was able to bear our sins. Have you ever thought about that? That before you ever committed a sin, Christ bore that sin? That would make a good movie to figure out, some time change there. What? But because we were there with him on the cross when we're united with Christ, his story becomes our story. So Peter can say, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree before either of you were born into this world as a beautiful sinner. You've been forgiven of those sins as you come to faith in Christ. And you find out that his story has become your story and that he has borne your sins on his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Our union with Christ means that when he died, we died with him. His story becomes our story. But not only that, it's crazy. You start to realize that other aspects of his life become our story as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You not only were buried with Christ, but you were also raised with Christ. His story ultimately has become our story. And it's just not imaginary. And here's what I mean by that. I try to illustrate the union with Christ because it's such a difficult concept to understand. And one of the ways I use to illustrate it is through a sports fan, you know? So you're a Steelers fan in here. Most of you are, except for the few who have been awakened. But those of you that are a true fan, you know true fans, right? They go back and look at 1955, right? And that famous letting go of a man named Johnny Unitas. Do you know that? Know that name? Yeah. 1955. And they look back and they say, I can't believe we got rid. This is the type of language they use. I can't believe we got rid of Johnny Unitas in 1955. And then he goes to the Baltimore Colts and becomes an amazing quarterback. But most of us in here were not alive or cared about the Steelers in 1955. And most of the people that are Steelers fans today were not alive or cared about what happened in 1955 during 1955. But when they became a Steelers fan, what happened is the story of the Steelers becomes their story, so they can say stuff like, I can't believe we. You weren't even there. And so when it comes to understanding our union with Christ, just like for that Steelers fan, you could say, the story of the Steelers becomes their story. His story becomes our story, but the difference is it's not in an imaginary sense like the crazy Steeler fan. It's in a real sense that his story becomes our story. We truly are in Christ. Secondly, another way to understand our unity with Christ is in us. We are not only in Christ, but Christ is in us. Those who are in Christ have Christ within them. We are in him and he is in us. And it's truly a great mystery. That's why many theologians call it the mysterious union with Christ. Because we can't quite understand it all. And even Paul himself calls it a mystery, by the way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery, which is what? What's this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in believers. We are in him, and he is in us. And by the way, if he's not in you, then you are not in him. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ is in us, and since he is in us, in a very real sense, our Christian life is lived out in him. You confused yet? Do you see? It is so much part of who we are that it's tough to even understand and distinguish it, that we are in Christ and he is in us. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Many of you know this passage, but notice the connection of Christ in us, our union with Christ, our participation in his death, and the reality that we now live in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. See, his story becomes our story. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives where? In me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, it's not simply that you're a believer in, that you believe Jesus Christ. When we say believer in Jesus Christ, I mean you are actually a believer who is in Christ. There is no other way to think of it. You are in Christ and he is in you. So much so that the life you live as a Christian is actually lived in him. Another way that the New Testament talks about it. Thirdly, with Christ. With Christ. That emphasizes our fellowship with Christ. We're united to Christ in that we all, if we're true believers, have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus could tell his disciples on his way out, you could say, on his way going back to the Father, he says in Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always. Because he's in us, and we're in him, and he's with us. And so as you go and declare the message, right, I am there with you. I am an ambassador. As I am ambassador for Christ, he is with me. There's a fellowship there. Look at this statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It's kind of an amazing statement. Rubs some of us the wrong way. Working together with him. This is Paul writing, and he says, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now think about that for a second. He's saying that we are working with him in his ministry. Did you catch that? So the ministry you have to be an ambassador of Christ, guess what? You're actually working with Christ. You are working with him. Because we who have been united to Christ, we minister with him as ambassadors. He's with us, and he's graciously enlisted us to minister. Here's the big deal about that. Guess what? Every ministry you're involved in is actually a big deal. Some of you are under the impression that what I'm doing right now is the biggest thing. We look that way. We think that way. But every ministry that you're involved in, realize this, you are ministering with him. He has enlisted you, he is with you, and he's ministering with you. And together, he's accomplishing his story through us in whatever ministry we're involved in. Doesn't that change the perspective just a little? Do you need some motivation to get up and do that mundane service to someone in Christ? And that's sometimes how we just approach ministry. We're just tired, and we don't feel like doing it. But when you recognize that Christ is in us, we are in Him, and He is with us, and we are ministering with Him, the perspective on those mundane things of service and ministry totally changes. Totally changes. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are with Christ. And to understand all that's in that is very difficult. But here's what's really, really neat. This idea of union with Christ is not just some abstract theological principle that seminoids sit around discussing for fun over their tea in Cambridge. The fact that you and I are in Christ and we're united to Christ has some very practical day-to-day realities. So second point today, here's some of those practical realities of being united with Christ. Real practical. Number one, there's no condemnation. You think union with Christ is important? Because you are in Christ, if you're a true believer, there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who have believed in Jesus. Is that what he says? No. He says, for those who what? Are in Christ. Those that have been united with Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. You have no fear whatsoever of condemnation from God. No matter how horrible your past and the great sins that you have committed to affront God's holiness, when you are united with Christ, there is therefore then no condemnation, because we are found in Christ. And of course, the blessings of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 for the believers is also, in a sense, a warning to those who are unbelievers and have not put their faith and trust in Christ and are not in Christ. Because what's the implication? That outside of Christ, all there is what? Condemnation. Condemnation. You must come to faith in Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, in order to be found in Christ, and then you can say with Paul, there's no condemnation. So practically speaking, you can live with genuine, real freedom as a believer because you're in Christ. Secondly, as you study the scriptures, you realize very quickly that those in Christ start to look like Christ. It doesn't mean you get long hair and have a Latin look, right? But those who are in Christ grow in Christ-likeness. They grow to be like the one that they are in and the one who is in them. So as we live our lives as believers, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore as you received Christ, Jesus, so walk in him. You start to walk in the way he walked. You start to look the way he looked. Those who are in Christ start to look like the one that they follow. That's why Paul's greatest goal in life, which is really worthy of all our emulation, is laid out in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The same one that he said in Philippians chapter 2 laid aside his own desires, right? Who laid aside himself. And Paul's saying, I do that. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, notice, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings. If I am in him, then I may share the sufferings that come with being in him, becoming like him in his death. Because I am in him, I want to be like him. And for Paul, what does he highlight in that passage? Suffering. You also find out that those who are in Christ suffer like Christ. Because as Paul says in the book of Colossians, you've been graced with suffering. Lastly, this morning, I was really, how do I preach on this topic? Well, this is how I'm doing it. Last point, third, there's just so much. Those in Christ will unify with his body. As you study the New Testament, it becomes clear that those who are in Christ unify with those who are in Christ. They attach themselves to those who are in Christ. And so they unify with his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We all have been baptized into one body to drink of one spirit, Jew, Greek, slave, or free, all of us into this one body, and therefore those who are in Christ unify with those who are in Christ. You attach yourself to the people of Christ. That's why if people don't go to church and they say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm like, you don't get it. You can't be in Christ and not attached to the people of Christ. New Testament doesn't speak that way. It doesn't think that way. Because those who are in Christ attach to the people of Christ. They unify. We're all been baptized into one body. And he goes on in that passage to say, though there's many varieties, there's oneness. There's unity. So how important is the union of Christ, union with Christ? Pretty much your whole Christian life cannot be understood outside of being unified to Christ. You are chosen in Christ. You'll see that justification is an outflow of being in Christ. Because at faith, you're united with Christ. And then his life, his story, becomes our story, as we'll see next week, which is part of justification. And sanctification, guess what you're doing? You're growing in Christ. And in glorification, you become ultimately and your relationship to sin as he is, because you're in Christ. Really, you could say, maybe we should say, no longer are you a believer, but are you in Christ? That would get us conversation going, wouldn't it? Not do you go to church, like that means anything. You get that? It doesn't mean anything. Everybody goes to church, especially in Western Pennsylvania. I've told you that, right? Everybody around here goes to church, it feels like. But are you in Christ? To be in Christ is a great gift. It is such a blessing, and it is a part of that great salvation, that gift that we too often neglect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. We confess, even coming away from a message like this, that there's so much more and so much mystery to even understanding our relationship with you and what it means to be in Christ. I pray that we'd grow in our depth, that we'd see that we are in you, you are in us, we are with you, that all the blessings of salvation come to us because we are in Christ. We thank you for that truth. Grow us in Christ, we pray, as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.